but with you there is forgiveness.
Sinners confess to you that we are sinful and unclean by nature, and also that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And so we flee to find refuge in your limitless mercy, looking and pleading for your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Most merciful God, who gave your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake, forgive us all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us real knowledge of you, and of your will, and real obedience to your word, so that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love,
for they have been from of old.
You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord.
He is their help and their shield.
The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us.
He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron.
He will bless those who fear the Lord,
both the small and the great.
We will bless the Lord
from this time forth and forevermore.
God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from the first book of Moses called Genesis, the 17th chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I will tell of your name to my brothers.
In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him.
And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel.
For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him.
But has heard and he cried to him.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation.
My vows I perform.
The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord.
May their hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
For kingship belongs to the Lord.
And he rules over the nations.
All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship.
Before him shall bow.
Posterity shall serve him.
It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I will tell of your name to my brothers.
In the midst of our congregation, I will praise you.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 5th chapter. Therefore, brothers, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners,
Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. If anyone would come after me,
let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
and our Lord Jesus Christ. From our gospel reading, while on the way with his disciples, Jesus first asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Then he began to teach them, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And finally, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is our text. Today, this morning, as we continue our journey with Jesus and his disciples through Lent, the cross looms large. I want you to have in mind the cross sort of looming large in front of you, the cross looming large for Jesus as the Christ, and the cross looming large for Christians who follow him. The 12 disciples had been with Jesus at the time of our reading for at least a year, maybe longer. During that time, they'd seen an awful lot. They'd seen unclean spirits cast out, Jairus' daughter raised from death, and thousands fed with a few loaves and a few fish. The disciples had also heard a lot. They'd heard Jesus teaching about the Sabbath, they'd heard the kingdoms of the parables of the kingdom, and they'd heard instruction about what truly defiles a person. So you could say that by this point, they'd been around the block with Jesus once or twice. It means that they're ready for what Jesus does next. It's almost as if at this point, Jesus gives to the disciples a one-question midterm exam. "Stand up and give answer to the question I now ask you," Jesus says. "Who do you say that I am?" Now already, the disciples had told Jesus about what other people say, about the various opinions and confessions that are floating around. It's clear that people in that day had a high view of Jesus. They held him in high regard. Right up there with John the Baptist, or with Elijah, or with one of the prophets. Popular opinion respects him as a great teacher, as an exceptional man, as someone who is deeply spiritual. That description could sound like something written about people's views of Jesus today. But it's not enough to simply repeat what other people say about Jesus, because Jesus wants to know what all of you confess. Who do you say that I am? It's not just a question about how you feel about Jesus, or even what you think about Jesus, because your feelings and your reason aren't the best guides. You can't rely on them. For spiritual things, the Holy Spirit is needed. The right answer, the truth about who Jesus is, that comes only by revelation. It's given by God himself. God is the one who reveals who Jesus is. He reveals it to the disciples through Jesus' earthly ministry, and he reveals it to us through the Holy Scriptures, which are all about Jesus. So really, who is Jesus for you and for all? Of course, you know what comes next. The first one to raise his hand, the student at the front of class who's so eager to answer, is St. Peter. Always St. Peter. He answers for all the 12, for the whole church, and for every Christian then and now. "Jesus," he says, "you're greater than John the Baptist. You're better than Elijah. You're more than one of the prophets. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised Savior. Is this what you also believe?" "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." And there's your A-plus answer on the midterm. There are the disciples at their best, giving the answer of what is true and what is right. They know who Jesus is. But that's not the only part of what they need to know. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? Peter and John and the other 11, they aced their midterm, but you might say that their class isn't finished yet. There's some new material to master. There's something now to be added on to that confession that Jesus is the Christ. They've got to learn what the Christ is going to do. They need to know what's going to happen to him. So you see, the answer that Peter gives, "You are the Christ," it is completely 100% accurate and yet incomplete. So Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. To me, it feels like they've almost come to the top of a lookout. You know what that's like, a scenic lookout. Maybe driving up Mount Wachusett, you stop on the side and you can look out and see in a long way into the distance. The disciples here with Jesus are on a lookout, and way, way in the distance, the cross is visible to them for the first time. Jesus has begun to sketch the outlines of what his future looks like. Now that they confess him to be the Christ, Jesus lets them see where the Christ is headed. You could say it's in the distance. The lines of the cross are still a little blurry, a little fuzzy. It's like a smudge on a hilltop way off in the distance, but it's there. The outline can be seen. Good Friday is coming. So Jesus adds to the title of Christ these things: suffering, death, and resurrection. And he does it confidently. Jesus adds these things boldly and openly. He says, "This is what must happen." And again, you might remember what happens next. Again, it's Peter. Peter is the one who won't have it. Peter is the one who absolutely will not hear what Jesus says. He wants nothing to do with suffering, rejection, and death. "That's not the way of my Christ," Peter says. And you see what has suddenly happened. He's no longer the student. He's no longer the disciple. Now he's the teacher. Now he's put himself above Jesus. He's put his word and his thoughts above the words of our Lord, above the thoughts of God. He'll tell God exactly how it should be. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Now you listen to me, Jesus," he begins to lecture Christ. But Jesus won't be lectured. He doesn't answer to Peter. He doesn't answer to any of the disciples. He doesn't even answer to the church. He came to do the Father's will, whatever Peter says to the side. And that means death and resurrection. Anything less is a different Christ. Anything less than death and resurrection is a false Christ. So Jesus rebukes Peter strongly. "Get behind me, Satan. You aren't setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. If you want to know what it means for me to be the Christ, then you must know my cross. There's no other way." What does it mean to get behind Jesus? Two things come to mind. First, it means to get out of his way, to clear out and let him go to the cross. And then second, it means to follow him and go where he leads. Here in these words, not only Jesus telling Peter to kind of get behind and get out of the way, but get behind and follow where I'm headed. It's just like St. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, Peter, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To our reason and our senses, the cross is completely foolish. And if the cross does not seem completely foolish to you, that's only because your eyes have been trained by the Holy Spirit to see and know it for what it is. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Where the world sees only a man dying in excruciating death, God himself is there giving his life, his flesh for the life of the world. He saves through the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us about the death of Jesus. And nowhere as wonderfully and beautifully as what we heard in Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? His cross is for us sinners and for our salvation. His cross shows God's love. His cross reconciles us to God. This is what the cross means for us. But how different that is than what Peter had been expecting. When Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he must have thought that he had it made. Why, I'm following the Christ, he could boast. For him, that meant winning, not losing. For him, that meant life, not death. For him, that meant gaining the whole world and losing nothing. And Jesus takes a great big bucket of cold water and throws it all over that. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, then you're going to have to know about his cross. And if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then you need to know about yours. For whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, whoever is ashamed of my cross and all of that in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Peter didn't want any cross. But Jesus says that the crossless Christ is no Christ at all and cannot save. Peter didn't want any cross, but Jesus says that the crossless Christian is no Christian at all. What does it mean for a Christian to take up his cross and follow Jesus? Well, for one thing, we know that the crosses we bear do not save us. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to take up my cross, and now you take up yours to save yourself. Not at all. Only the cross of Jesus saves. But the crosses we bear do have one very important benefit for us as Christians. They point us to Jesus. And they bring us back to Jesus over and over and over again. And there are three crosses that I'd like to have in mind now. Just briefly, the first cross we can think of is the cross of our sufferings. The suffering that we have in this fallen world, certainly, but especially any suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ. The one who follows Jesus will not escape suffering. And yet our suffering points us back to Jesus. Consider sufferings that you maybe have gone through in your own life, whether for being a Christian or just suffering for living in this fallen world. And where is it? What is it that our sufferings do? But bring us to our knees. Lead us to cry out. Lead us to look for refuge and for salvation, not in ourselves, but in him. The second cross we can think of is the cross of our sins. Yes, our sins were crucified with Christ, but sin doesn't go away easily. It doesn't die without a fight. So the cross is the daily putting to death of our sinful nature. The one who follows Jesus will struggle with sin. And yet, especially in our struggle with sin, we can turn only to Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder sometimes why your Lord allows and permits you to continue to struggle with sin. And by struggle, I don't mean why he doesn't allow you to give in, but why he allows your sin to remain, so that you would continue to find refuge in him. And thirdly, we can think of the cross of our vocations, our callings in this world. We take up that cross by shouldering the needs and burdens of our neighbors, whether it's infants in our homes or the elderly family and friends for whom we care. The one who follows Jesus is called to lay down his life for others. And yet this call as well points us back to Jesus. Because as we go through our daily lives, as we are called to shoulder the burdens of others and provide for their needs, we find how insufficient and weak we are. And again, we are led back to Christ. A Christian must be willing to suffer. A Christian must be willing to battle with sin. A Christian must be willing to serve others, to have life with Christ. We must be willing to give up this life. But none of it is easy, and we don't do any of it particularly well. We don't suffer well. We don't battle sin well. We don't serve others well. And already to confess this is not to hold on to ourselves, but to die to ourselves. To confess that we are insufficient for suffering and for sin and for our vocations is to deny ourselves and to look to Christ. And when these crosses that come would crush us, when they would kill us, that's when salvation comes. Not by what we do, but by what Jesus does. He picks up the cross and he carries it. And the only difference between his cross and yours is that his cross is made up of every single one of our crosses. But it is our cross that he carries. He shoulders the burdens of all. He carries the burdens of your suffering. He carries the weight of your sin. He carries the struggle of serving and loving others. And he dies, as St. Paul reminded us, not just for the good man or the righteous person, but he dies for the sinner. He dies for you. And by bearing his cross as Christ, Jesus enables us to take up our crosses and follow him day after day after day. Not independent of Christ, but with Christ going before and with Christ picking up our cross for us. Each fresh trial that we have, each new suffering that we meet, each time sin makes us struggle, and each time our callings beckon us to serve, each one is another invitation from Jesus. An invitation from Jesus to get behind him and follow more closely along the way. To step where he steps, to go where he goes, to have our eyes focused on him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to carry our crosses. We don't always do it well. It is not always easy. But we always have Christ carrying not only his cross, but ours as we follow after him. And so today, this is our prayer of thanksgiving, that we thank our Father in heaven first and last for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our crosses to bear. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the cross all the way to his death, help carry our crosses through this life as we deny ourselves and find life in him. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, in his great love for us, the eternal God has taken on human flesh and joined himself to his own creation. Heaven and earth are now filled with his glory as he uses the things of this world to bring us his blessing. He has made everything beautiful in its time, so that we may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. It is fitting, then, that this painting, A More Glorious Day, be sanctified by word and prayer for use in the Lord's house. As you consider this painting, consider what it means. The wheat field symbolizes the focus of our labor, to gain souls for heaven, as we love our neighbor and share the light of the gospel. The dark clouds overhead indicate a present reality. There will be dark days. The setting sun marks the close of another day, a time to reflect, repent, and rest in the forgiveness of Jesus that he came to give. And there is more, a yet more glorious day. The expansive sky holds a shimmer like a thin veil that separates the church in the heavenly realm from the church on earth. The flurry of brushstrokes in the upper left indicates the totally alive activity of the saints and all the company of heaven, praising God for the victory in Christ Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand. And as I profess the entrance, please turn with me. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son is the express image of your glory, so that when we behold him, we contemplate your unending mercy. Bless and sanctify this painting, which is offered in honor of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that all who behold it may, by your grace, be strengthened in the true faith and worship you with a steadfast heart, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless this painting and those who behold it.
Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty and eternal God, worthy to be held in reverence by all people everywhere, we give you humble and sincere thanks for the innumerable blessings that you have bestowed on us without any merit or worthiness on our part. We praise you especially for preserving for us your saving word and the holy sacraments. Grant and preserve to your holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine, and provide faithful pastors to preach your word with power. Help all who hear the word rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Give your people boldness to confess their faith in the promised Savior. Send laborers into your harvest and open the door of faith to those who do not know you. In mercy, bring to repentance the enemies of your church and grant them amendment of life. Protect and defend your church in all tribulation and danger. Strengthen us and all fellow Christians to set our hope fully on the grace revealed in Christ, and help us to fight the good fight of faith, that in the end we may receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow your grace on all nations of the earth. Bless especially our country, its inhabitants, and all who are in authority. Let your glory dwell in our land, that mercy and truth, righteousness and peace may abound in all places. We commend to you the care of our schools, so that our children may grow in useful knowledge and Christian virtue, and thus bring forth wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamity by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine, and from every other evil. Protect and prosper all who labor in their rightful callings and skilled trades, and let all useful arts flourish among us. Be the God and Father of the lonely and the forsaken, the helper of the sick and needy, the comforter of the distressed and those who sorrow. Especially we pray that you would look with mercy on Karen Hamill and Andrea Wetmore, who are homebound, Carol, Rosemary, Jackie Gordon, Melanie, Bud Meyer, Phyllis Morris, Barbara Palamaki, Ed Pinard, Alicia Reinhart, Sue Richard, Ted Roberts, David Salcido, Greg Sari, Rick and Patty Silvestro, Jane Smith, Michelle Studlian, and the family of Ninel. And we give thanks to you for keeping in safety Bernard Orion and bringing him to his home. We ask your blessing on him and his parents and family, that they may rejoice in the gift of this child given to them. Protect and uphold all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially those in danger of abortion. Accept, we implore you, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before you as our humble service. Grant your Holy Spirit to those who come to the Lord's table this day, that they may receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in sincere repentance and firm faith, and to their abundant blessing. As we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work you have given us to do while it is day, before the night comes when no one can work. And when our last hour comes, support us by your power and receive us into your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Worthy are you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, of all blessing, honor, and praise, and to be thanked forever, O King of the universe, for you bring forth wheat from the seed and fruit from the vine, and for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Send among us your Holy Spirit, that he may hallow this bread and wine, which are to be the body and blood of your Son, that we receive rightly this holy communion with you and the Spirit through the Son, who was crucified and raised again for us. Amen. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Refreshing us with this healing gift, and we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one eternal God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.